Good morning, Bethany Church family and friends. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, we're going to read verses 11 through 14 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 948. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. We are working our way through these latter chapters in Romans where Paul is teaching us about the Christian life. The book of Romans is 11 chapters on what makes a Christian and 5 chapters on what a Christian looks like. If we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, how then shall we live? Paul's fleshing it out for us in Romans chapters 12 through 16. And he started with that Christian comprehensive, the command that arches over the entirety of the Christian life. With God's good news of salvation by his grace through faith in Christ in view, and dependent on that good news, Christians are called to love God with our bodies and our minds. That Christian comprehensive covers the whole of the Christian life. But Paul is now fleshing it out for us. He's fleshing out for us what that comprehensive looks like in the various aspects of life. And so he addressed Christian churchmanship, Christian life in relation to God's church. And next came Christian character. And that character is it displays love for God's church and love for God's world. Next came Christian citizenship, Christian life in relation to governing authority in the world. And next came Christian charity, Christian life in relation to our neighbors in the world. And verses 8 through 10 of this chapter, which we studied last time, we studied those verses. Verses 8 through 10 show us that with God's gospel of salvation in view and dependent on that gospel, we Christians are called to fulfill the law of God through love. Now, there is a sense in which those verses we studied last Sunday, are a bookend to this subject of the Christian life. Paul could have ended his letter right there at verse 10 of chapter 13. He didn't, but he could have. Because what Paul has shown us up to this point is that the Christian life, in dependence on God's gospel of salvation, has to do with the fulfilling of God's law of love. Jesus taught the whole law of God can be summed up with 2 commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Paul has already set that out as the first bookend to the Christian life in the first 2 verses of Romans 12. And Jesus taught that the second command is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul set that out as the other bookend to the Christian life in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 13. So what Paul has done up to this point is he has shown us how the Christian life, dependent on God's gospel of salvation, has to do with the fulfilling of God's law of love. Paul could have put his pen down and signed off at verse 10. But he didn't. And the next subject he takes up is Christian combat. Now, I suppose it would be nice if I could tell you that this life of loving God and loving our neighbor in the world would be like a walk in the park. but that's not reality. There is battle to be waged in the Christian life in this world. There is a good fight that must be fought in order to love God supremely and love our neighbor faithfully. Speaking as a presidential candidate in 1960, John F. Kennedy said, "It is an unfortunate fact that we can secure peace only by preparing for war." Now, there's truth in that statement. And Paul says here in this passage, it is an undeniable fact that we can show love only by preparing for war. And here he teaches us about that Christian combat. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 11. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this passage in your eternal Word. God, we pray that you would bless now this reading, the public reading of this passage, and bless this preacher as I seek to preach this passage. Oh, Holy Spirit, help me to preach it rightly, that we might hear Jesus and trust Jesus and follow after Jesus. You tell us in your Word that your Word is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Him, Jesus Christ, and that your Word is profitable to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and train us in righteousness so that we might be competent and equipped for every good work. So we pray, God, that you would bless the preaching of this passage of your Word to that end, that all of us would trust Jesus, that all of us would be enabled to follow after Jesus better. And we ask it in His holy name. Amen. The Christian life is characterized by love. Now, we heard that plainly when we read the description of Christian character back in chapter 12. But here's the paradox. The Christian life is characterized by war. The Christian is called to fight, to love. And the true Christian will do so. That faithful 19th century Bishop of Liverpool, who has become a dear friend of mine through his writings, J.C. Ryle, said it this way. He said, "The true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He is not meant to live a life of religious ease, indolence, and security. He must never imagine for a moment that he can sleep and doze along the way to heaven, like one traveling in an easy carriage. If he takes his standard of Christianity from the children of this world, he may be content with such notions, but he will find no countenance for them in the Word of God. If the Bible is the rule of his faith and practice, he will find his course laid down very plainly in this matter. He must fight." The Apostle Paul has shown us that the Christian life is that of love, worship for God, and charity for our neighbor. And now Paul is showing us that it is an undeniable fact that we can show love only by preparing for war. He does so in his other letters to the church. Perhaps the most familiar passage on this subject is in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Christian is commanded to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the tactics of the devil. Here in Romans, Paul gives us four short verses on this subject, and he teaches us about the Christian combat mindset and combat action. So we read about the Christian combat mindset in verses 11 and 12. That mindset must be alert to the time and the terrain of our spiritual warfare. So in this matter of the combat every Christian is to be engaged in, I would call our attention to three words that I think are helpful for us to remember: alert, time, and terrain. If we are and remain alert to the time and to the terrain in our spiritual warfare, we will and can fight the good fight. Paul writes, besides this, besides what? Well, what he wrote in the preceding verses about how we as Christians are called to fulfill God's law by loving our neighbor. In those verses, Paul pointed us back in Scripture to a great event. And he says, Christians, you know that when the law of God was handed down so long ago, it calls us to neighbor love. And now Paul says, for us to do that, for us to love our neighbor well, there is a good fight that must be fought. He says, besides this, you know the time. Having pointed us back in Scripture to the law, now he points us forward to the promised and sure return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this do. That's what how some translations, English translations, read in this verse. Instead of besides this, he says, and this do. Love your neighbor well, knowing the time that you live in, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Now, that phrase, wake from sleep, means to be alert. Not napping, but vigilant. Like a posted sentry. Like a guard on duty. Paul simply echoing Jesus in what he writes. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus spoke of his own return to this world after his resurrection and ascension to heaven. And Jesus spoke of signs that will show the imminence of his return. And Jesus said, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And then Jesus said, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down by dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said, stay awake at all times, praying. Paul wrote, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. The call for the Christian is clear. Stay alert. But alert to what? Well, Paul points to two things in this passage: time and terrain. Stay alert to the time. Paul says, you know the time. And at the end of verse 11, he clarifies what he means. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul calls us to stay alert to the time we live in. We live in the day of inaugurated eschatology. Now, those are big theological words, so let's talk about what they mean. Eschatology is a word that having to do with the last days. The end of time for this world we live in as it is. That's eschatology. Inaugurated eschatology means those last days have already begun. The end of time for this world has already begun. The last days were inaugurated with the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. So we are living in the last days. And Paul says, Christian, you know this. And then he says, to remain alert in this time of inaugurated eschatology, we must keep consummated eschatology in focus. Now, let's talk about what that means. We said eschatology is last days. Consummated eschatology means when the last of the last days arrives. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world when he will judge all humanity and he will take those who belong to him to the place that he has prepared for us. And so in the span of God's great plan of redemption revealed in the Bible, in the span of that great plan of redemption, Paul says, Christian, you know, you are living in the time between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. And the second advent of Christ is the next event to happen in God's great plan of redemption. Live in light of that reality. And as goes God's great plan of redemption, so goes our salvation. Paul writes, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul has shown us clearly in this letter that the Christian salvation has a past, present, and future aspect. Christians, we were saved when we were justified through faith in Jesus. We are being saved as we are sanctified through faith in Jesus. And we will be saved when we are glorified through our faith being made sight when Christ returns. And Paul is telling us, keep that consummation of your salvation in focus. Keep it in focus. The day when we experience the fullness of salvation, it's nearer now than it has ever been. Christian faith involves focus on that day. Because the Bible says that what is faith? It is the assurance of things hoped for. Paul's just echoing Jesus. When Jesus said, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Billy Graham often used an illustration of an old grandfather clock, you know, that would chime every hour with the appropriate number of chimes. So one chime for 1 o'clock, two chimes for 2 o'clock, and so on. But one night, the old grandfather clock malfunctioned, and it chimed 13 times. And a little boy lay awake in his bed. He heard it, and he jumped up, and he started running through the house, saying, everybody get up! Everybody get up! It's later now than it's ever been. And that's what Paul is telling us in this passage. Our salvation is nearer now than ever. Perhaps you've heard that old saying. I don't know who first said it. I wish they hadn't. It's an old saying. It goes something like this. Well, that person, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. That's totally unbiblical. Totally unbiblical. According to Paul, it is those who are most heavenly minded that will be most earthly good. Hey, listen, alert eschatology will do wonders for our ethics. Alert eschatology will do wonders for our ethics. I have read, I think it may have been in his resolutions, I've read that Jonathan Edwards, that he purposed to meditate for at least 20 minutes every morning on heaven. At least 20 minutes he purposed to meditate every morning on heaven. Why? Because he wanted his actions each day to be shaped by that approaching reality. We must stay alert to the time. The Christian combat mindset must be alert to the time. But there's another word to remember. Terrain. Now, you know what terrain is, right? The features of the land that through which you travel. And we must stay alert to the terrain. Paul writes, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Now, that first sentence in this verse, it essentially is another way of saying that we're living in the last days. But Paul uses a metaphor here so that we remember that we must stay alert to the terrain we travel. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, is a reminder that the world we live in is a world of spiritual darkness. We live in a world that is in rebellion against God, a world that engages in sin, condones sin, and even celebrates sin. So the Bible repeatedly reveals this reality about the world we live in as it is. The Bible says the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. That's 1 John 5. The cosmic powers over this present darkness. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Mankind, in our sin, we have become futile in our thinking, and our foolish hearts are darkened, Romans chapter 1, so that we exchange the truth about the living God, and we worship lifeless idols. Unbelievers are darkened in their understanding, Ephesians chapter 4, and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's Jesus speaking of himself and the world in John chapter 3. And then, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's Jesus speaking of himself and the Christian in John chapter 8. Christians, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's Colossians chapter 1. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible is clear. So the Christian combat mindset is alert to the terrain we travel. It is dark terrain. We are in enemy territory. We live in a world in rebellion against God. We carry around with us an old sinful flesh with desires against God. And working through both of those enemies is a potent evil being who prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. The devil. We'd better stay alert to the terrain we travel, because if we do not, we will fall into the enemy's trap. But notice that Paul couches this alert mindset in such encouraging terms. He says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Our King is coming. He's coming for us. So like a sentry at your post in the last watches of the night, just before the day breaks, stay alert. Stay alert. Don't let the King of Kings and the Judge of all the earth return to find you sleeping on your watch. Jesus spoke grave warnings against such laxity. So echoing his Lord, Paul says, Christians, stay awake. Stay awake, because you need to remember, in the terrain you travel, there has been no truce called. It's not peacetime yet. There's a battle raging. There's war. And you're behind enemy lines. You are in a fight for your life. So then, Paul says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So the Christian combat mindset has to do with casting off and putting on. We're to cast off the works of darkness. That is the kind of life that is characterized by a world that is in rebellion against God. And Paul's going to give us examples of that in just a moment. But that's not the summation of this combat mindset. If the Bible only told us what problem, the problem we need to cast off, but it offered no solution for how to really be rid of that problem, that would not only be frustrating, it would be cruel. But God tells us to cast off and put on. And notice that it's not casting off the works of darkness and putting on the works of light. Now, that's true. They're going to be true ultimately, of course. I mean, good works instead of evil works is God's intent for us. Fulfilling God's law of love is God's will for us. But this Christian combat mindset, it's not casting off this standard of living and then putting on this standard of living. No, it is putting on new power. It is putting on new power for the new standard of living. It's putting on the armor of light. And armor is both defensive and offensive. With armor, a soldier can win. Without armor, a soldier is vulnerable and will lose. Don't be a loser. Paul says, armor up. Cast off the works of darkness, that is repentance, and put on the armor of light, that is faith. I came across this statement about combat mindset in general. Combat mindset is an awareness of what is required to overcome an adversary so you may inflict your will on the circumstances, combined with a willingness to do so. Now, I found that statement helpful, but I need to tweak it just a little. slight modification for it to fit Christian combat mindset. Here we go. Christian combat mindset is an awareness of what is required to overcome the adversary so you may do God's will in the circumstances combined with your willingness to do so. But what does this mindset look like in action? Well, we read about Christian combat action in verses 13 and 14. And that action must be holy living by a determined fight of faith in Jesus. So in this time, Christians know we live in. When the night is far gone and the day is at hand, when the next event to happen in God's great plan of redemption is the consummation of our salvation in glory, as we wait expectantly on the return of our King, in this time we live in, every single Christian is engaged in spiritual warfare. And thus, every single Christian is called to action in combat. So what does that combat action look like? Well, Paul says, let us walk properly as in daytime. Now, again, Paul says it. He says it in such an encouraging, positive way. I mean, this world in rebellion against God is in darkness. And this world will soon pass away with the dawning of the day of Christ's glorious return. And Paul says that Christian combat action is this. Live like that day has already arrived. Focus on your consummated salvation so much that you live like you're already there. Let me say it another way. Maybe this is easier for us to understand. Live on earth as though you are already in heaven. And that is Christian combat action. It's holy living. So Paul gets real practical with us, and he gives us examples of the works of darkness we are to cast off. Not in orgies and drunkenness. We probably need to, that's timely for us to hear on Derby weekend, isn't it? Yeah. Christians are to have no part in wild partying and getting wasted with alcohol and drugs. Cast that work of darkness off. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Christians are to have no part in anything that defiles the marriage bed. No part in anything that defiles God's good gift of sex between one man and one woman in the bond of marriage. Cast that work of darkness off. But drunken parties and immoral sex is not the full list. It's not all that constitutes a work of darkness. So Paul finishes his list of examples here with this. Not in quarreling and jealousy. Uh-oh. Christians are to take no part in bickering with others because I know more than you do, or I'm looking out for number one. And Christians are to have no part in getting mad because somebody has something I don't have, or somebody has experienced something I have not. Cast that work of darkness off. And can we just recognize something here together? That all of these practical examples, the partying and the drunkenness, the immorality and sensuality, the quarreling and the jealousy, they are all expressions of selfishness that seeks only your own pleasure. Hey, selfishness will never fulfill God's law of love. So we need to cast the selfishness off. Christian combat is holy living. We are to live on earth as though we are already in heaven. Because if you are not fighting for holiness here, heaven is not your home. No unholy person can ever be at home in heaven. J.C. Ryle is helpful again when he wrote, "How shall we ever be at home and happy in heaven if we die unholy? Death works no change. The grave makes no alteration. Each will rise again with the same character in which he breathed his last. Where will our place be if we are strangers to holiness now? Suppose for a moment that you were allowed to enter heaven without holiness. What would you do? What possible enjoyment could you feel there? To which of all the saints would you join yourself? And by whose side would you sit down? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their tastes, not your tastes. Their character, not your character. How could you possibly be happy if you had not been holy on earth?" J.C. Ryle is just in agreement with the Apostle Paul. Let us walk properly. As in the daytime. We are to live on earth like we are already in heaven. Now, will we attain perfection here in this time? No. But the Christian will be marching in a long fight for obedience in heaven's direction. Christian combat action means striving for holiness, because we know that God in His Word says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But we have not yet heard the summation of this combat action. Remember, Christian combat action must be holy living by a determined fight of faith in Jesus. So Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now we hear what the armor of light is that we're to put on. Or rather, who the armor of light is. It is Jesus. Now, does Paul mean that we are to put on the characteristics of Jesus? Put on His humility? Put on His purity? Put on His holiness? Put on His compassion? Put on His forgiveness? His love? His wisdom? His zeal for the kingdom of God? Well, sure, Paul means those things. Hey, listen, if we're clothed with the beauty of Jesus, we are well dressed indeed. But you can't put on the clothes of Jesus unless you're in union with Jesus by faith. And so when Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he means is the determined fight of faith in Jesus, determined to trust Jesus because He is more than sufficient, to love Jesus because He first loved me, to obey Jesus because He alone defines what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So Christian combat action means that we fight to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Combat mindset makes for combat action. And so we fight, Paul says, to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Listen, we must be alert to the times we live in. And we must remember that there will be no point at which the flesh and its desires will cease to be a threat to us. And we know that making no provision for the flesh starts in the mind. And so Christian combat action is this. It's saying no to every single thought that would lead to a sin. Don't flirt with sin. Don't entertain the idea of a sin. Cast that thought of sin out like the work of darkness that it is, and put on my armor, which is my Jesus. What is Christian combat? It is the determined, active will to win in holiness. Or more aptly, the determined, active will to destroy sin by fighting a good fight of faith in Jesus. And it's with that combat in mind that we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. Remembering the death of our Lord for our redemption, inaugurated and soon consummated. We eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, proclaiming his death until he comes, the Bible says. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Keep your focus on that day. And by doing that, we can fight the good fight that is ours to win through our faith union with Jesus. I'm going to ask the deacons, if you will, to come forward as we prepare to take the supper. And if you're visiting with